The aim of the scripture readings this morning and the picture that's on the front of the bulletin is meant to whet your appetite for praising God in all things, for the joy that comes in praising God in all things. Like the delight of a little boy on his father's shoulders. I want to refresh your joy in being with and praising our Heavenly Father. I want us to see that experiencing joy and praising God is the essence of worship and glorifying Him. Most of all, I pray that you would see Christ. And I mean, really see Him. I pray that you would see His majesty and His glory, to treasure Him, to savor Him, to delight in Him, to cherish Him. In Thy presence is fullness of joy, and at Thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, I hope that this message will stoke the fire of your holy affections that are rooted in our Savior. Psalm 51:12 says, "Restore to me the joy of Thy salvation and uphold me by Thy free spirit." So it is possible to lose your joy in God. It's possible to lose your joy in your salvation. Maybe the gospel has lost its sweetness in your life. If that's the case this morning, then I pray Jesus will draw you in again and show you your first love. One of the greatest ways that we can rekindle the joy of the Lord in our lives is to be swept away in praising Him and in glorifying Him. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then I pray that the Lord would break through into your heart, that you would see that your greatest joy, your greatest fulfillment is knocking at your door. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day. Today is the day of salvation." And I trust that the Lord has led you to this place and this time in your life. Joy of praise is kind of a curious expression. So to explain what I mean, I want to turn to one of my most treasured Christian authors, C.S. Lewis. And I thank God for my parents who introduced me to C.S. Lewis at a fairly early age. And in recent years, his writings have become especially meaningful to me. This is from a chapter entitled "A Word About Praising" from his Reflections on the Psalms. "The most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. I never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise, unless shyness or fear of boring others is deliberately brought in to check it. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses. Readers their favorite poet. Walkers praising the countryside. Players praising their favorite game. Praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, sometimes politicians or scholars. I had not noticed how the humblest and yet at the same time most balanced and capacious minds praised most, while the cranks and misfits praised the least." He continues on, "I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that magnificent? The psalmist and telling everyone to praise God are doing what all men everywhere do when they speak of what they care about. My whole more general difficulty about the praise of God depended on my absurdly denying to us Christians, as regards the supremely valuable, what we delight to do, what indeed we can't help doing, about everything else we value. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It's not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it's expressed. This is so true. You take, for example, a sporting event, maybe the Super Bowl. Your team scores the touchdown. You don't sit, nobody sits there in the stands stoically. You just don't do it. You get up and you jump up and down and you praise the team. Yeah, maybe you have a foam number one that you wear and you enjoy and getting others to join in your praise with you. Get up out of the seat. Our team just scored a touchdown. So this makes complete sense. The joy is incomplete until it's expressed. The joyful expression of praise to and for Christ from a supernaturally transformed heart is the very essence of worship, and it's what glorifies God. This is what we were made for. When we die, we're going to spend all of eternity enjoying God and praising Him in heaven. Listen to Lewis one more time. To see what the doctrine really means, the doctrine of heaven, praise, we must suppose ourselves to be in perfect love with God, drunk with, drowned in, dissolved by that delight which, far from remaining pent up inside of ourselves as incommunicable, hence hardly tolerable, bliss flows out from us incessantly, again an effortless and perfect expression, our joy no more separable from the praise in which it liberates and utters itself than the brightness of a mirror receives is inseparable from the brightness it sheds. The Scotch Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But we shall then know that these are the same thing. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify Him, God is inviting us to enjoy Him. Understanding this changes everything. It changed everything for me, especially for those who view God as insanely egotistical or self-centered for demanding praise. Our greatest joy is supremely fulfilled in praising Him. So in actuality, this is the greatest act of love possible. God designed us to seek joy, and we should seek it passionately. But our joy is only truly fulfilled in praising Him. So, now, I want to turn our attention to some broad categories in which we can experience the joy of praising God in all things. Obviously, we can't cover all things, but there are at least seven major categories that are worth mentioning. Number one, the joy of praising God in and for His Word. The kindling of our praising God in all things is His Word. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Jeremiah 15:16. The words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. God's word is so sweet. Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. And when hope abounds, joy overflows. And therefore we praise God for it. Psalm 119:11, and Psalm 119 is a watershed for praising God in His Word. Verse 11, thy word I have hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. It's like treasure. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. 54, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I want to take them wherever I go. Verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It's the meditation all day long. It's my meditation all day. 103, how sweet are the words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Verse 111, thy testimonies have I taken as a refuge, as a heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart. John 15:11 says, Jesus says, these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. George Mueller is famous for establishing orphanages in England. Reflects on a life-changing discovery about his Bible reading in his autobiography. He says, I saw more clearly than ever that the first and great primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord, how much I might glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and my inner man may be nourished. I saw that the most important thing I could do was to give myself to the reading of God's word and to meditation on it. Psalm 1:2 gives a description of a righteous man, a blessed man by God. It says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission, illustrated this point very well. He sustained himself through perilous conditions by a passionate display of meditating on God's word. It's recounted that often in his travels, sometimes in a single room, and I quote, they would screen off a corner for their father and another for themselves with curtains of some sort. And then, after sleep had at last bought a measure of quiet, they would hear a match struck. And the flicker of candlelight, which told that Mr. Taylor, however weary, was poring over the little Bible he had in two volumes, which is always on hand. And he usually did that from 2 to 4 in the morning. You don't do that unless you have some sort of all-consuming and satisfying joy that comes with reading God's word. And you praise and delighting in it. Number 2. The joy of praising God in and for nature, his creation. Few things capture our joy and praise like God's creation. When was the last time you beheld a sunset? Maybe on your drive home during rush hour. God's handiwork is on magnificent display in his creation. He made it for his pleasure and our enjoyment. Why? Because creation magnifies and reflects and gives a glimpse of God's majesty. We express our joy in and for his creation. When we do that, we worship him and glorify him for who he is. Let these Psalms soak into your heart. Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he hath set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run his race. His going forth is from the end of heaven and his circuit until the ends of it. And there is nothing that's hidden from his heat. When was the last time you heard a description of the sun like that? As a bridegroom bursting out of his chambers. There's so much delight to have in God's creation. Psalm 148, verse 3. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, ye waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Fire and hail, snow, vapors, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Mountains, all hills, fruitful trees, all cedars, beasts, and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the heaven and earth. God's creation is amazing, and we find joy in delighting in it. The joy of praising God in all of creation points us to his supreme majesty and glory. All of us, Christian or not, take joy in the beauty of creation. Just think for a moment about your typical response to the thoughts associated with gazing at a mountain range or looking up at the night sky and seeing all the stars. Usually we feel very small, insignificant. Certainly, no one looks at the Blue Ridge Mountains and says, "I am awesome." No one says that. God has set eternity in the hearts of men. This is inside of us. That's why it's inside of you. It's begging for you to recognize that there is a God. Why else would we have beautiful scenic overlooks that our civilization goes out of its way to create little roads that turn off from the highway to look over mountain ranges? We call it a scenic overlook. You see signs for them. Why would we do that? To behold God's glory and his creation. It's the finger that points to God. But sometimes we get so preoccupied with the finger that we're not paying attention to what it's pointing to. I can point to something to my daughter, Arsema. I can say, "Arsema, look at this. Look at that." And she's like staring at my finger. And I'm like, "No, look at what I'm pointing to. That's what I want you to see." And sometimes we get so preoccupied with the index finger of God that we don't understand that it's pointing to him. We take joy in praising God for his creation. Number three, the joy of praising God in life. There are a few different ways that we can experience the joy of praising God in life. In the first place, we find joy in praising God for simply being alive and fully known by him. Psalm 139 is saturated with praise and life and God's intimate knowledge of us. Verse 1, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word that's on my tongue. O lo, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me, hemmed me in behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't attain it." Verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, you've formed my inner being. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works." And at that, my soul knoweth right well. Praise God for giving us life. In the second place, we experience the joy of praising God in life by loving others. The overflow of the joy in God is loving others. Matthew 22:39. And the second is like unto it. We're talking about the second greatest commandment. The first, obviously, is loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, understanding, everything. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we love ourselves. We love ourselves, don't we? I love me. I seek my greatest joy all the time. It's my default setting. I think that's the whole reason why Jesus said it, to love others like you love yourself, because we love ourselves. Although now, since my joy is rooted in God, loving others as myself means letting this joy overflow into generosity and service to others. And our joy in praising God means that we receive joy by giving and expressing joy to others. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:3, "And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them. of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. You know how this works. When you give a gift, when you visit somebody who is sick, when you pay for a meal, sometimes the response is, oh, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have done that. And our typical response is we put our hands up and we say, it's my pleasure. It's my pleasure. Because the cost of the meal doesn't compare at all to the joy of buying your friends a meal. There's a cost, maybe it costs you $100, but the joy of buying your friends a meal far outweighs the cost. Number four, the joy of praising God in suffering. The joy of praising God in our suffering and sacrifices for His sake is rooted in our being able to participate, at least in some small measure, in the sufferings of Christ. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice, insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake. It's been given to you like a present with a big bow, suffering. Think about the joy you experience in receiving a gift from a friend or a family member. My dad gave me a little hammer years ago. It was a nice gift. I was thankful to have it. But then he told me how it was his. It was passed on to him by his father. Knowing that it belonged to him changed everything. You know how this feels. When this happens, you typically respond with, you shouldn't have. And suddenly, the gift takes on new meaning. We find greater joy in it and expressing praise and appreciation to the one who gave it to us. Don't we? Christ has extended to us the joy of participating in His sufferings. Now, we know that according to Romans 5:3, we can rejoice in suffering in and of itself, knowing that tribulation or suffering worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh us not ashamed. Hope stirs up joy. How much more then, if we suffer for Christ's sake, can we find joy in praising God for it? What a gift. It's a gift. Acts 5:41. They, Peter and the apostles, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name. One of the reasons we can consider suffering such a gift and rejoice in praising God for it is that it draws us closer to God. Psalm 119:71 says, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I'm glad I was afflicted because it drove me to your word. Think about the times in your life that you've felt the closest to the Lord. And chances are it was during a trial where you experienced some sort of measure of suffering. The joy of praising God in death. Number five, if we find joy in praising God in our suffering because it draws us closer to Him and it glorifies Him, then death suddenly takes on a new meaning. Billy Graham, in his recent book, Nearing Home, writes, death is always an intruder, even when it's expected. It disrupts our lives and brings grief in its wake. No one welcomes death's legacy of pain and emptiness and loneliness. But God has not abandoned us. And even in the midst of life's greatest sorrows, His word is still true. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. This is a wonderful promise filled with assurance in the face of sorrow and death. I think this is how Paul can write Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul wants Christ to be glorified in his life and his death. And the joy of praising God in death comes from the assurance, based on God's word, that death is gain. We gain Christ. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. What about those left behind? How do we find joy in praising God in the death of our loved ones? This is important to answer, because death is no stranger to us, and it's been no stranger to this church and our families. I've experienced the death of several loved ones: old age, Alzheimer's disease, miscarriages. They've all taken the ones that are closest to me and my family. But I'm so comforted by Paul's words of hope in 1 Corinthians 15:54. And when corruptible puts on incorruption, and mortal bodies put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? They're not dead. They're alive. And so there's joy in praising God in the death of our loved ones, because we have an assurance that it's not the end at all. The joy of praising God in the gospel. We know it's not the end because of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in praising him for it. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, sufferings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believe, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We have much to rejoice in praising God for the gospel. God is the gospel. It's recounted in the years following the Vietnam War. I'm only 32, so obviously I don't remember this, that our troops and families suffered learning of POWs. I do know about POWs. I remember seeing the little pins in my house that said, bring them home. That was the phrase. Sometimes years passed. Wives thought their husbands were gone, and children accepted the seemingly obvious that their fathers weren't going to come home. But many did come home. Sometimes these reunions were caught on video. I haven't seen one, but evidently you can't watch it without being moved to tears. 2, 3, 6 years passed by. Yet she was faithful. Wives were faithful. Then the phone call. He's alive. He's on an aircraft carrier. We'll dock in San Diego in 2 weeks. You make the arrangements. You pack your bags. We'll pay your way. Just be at the dock in 2 weeks. And the videos of these wives running across the deck of the aircraft carrier and into the arms of a dead husband who is alive after 6 years, and having him sweep her off his feet and put his arms around the children that he couldn't recognize, it moves everyone to tears. But go back 2 weeks. The phone call comes, and he's alive. Be at the dock, San Diego, in 2 weeks. Nothing has changed, except for one thing. News. News. He was always alive. News. Good news. And the news produces overwhelming hope and joy. I'm going to see him. I'm going to touch him. I'm going to sleep beside of him. I'm going to wake up. He's going to be at the breakfast table. He's going to know his kids. And he's going to be there. You don't need anybody to teach you what the joy of praise is, do you? You don't need anybody to teach you or show you or give you a list of things to do in those 2 weeks to exalt in joy and praising. It changes everything. This one little thing. News. News. And the joy of praise will be in proportion to the longing and the love. The gospel is good news, capital G. And we find joy in praising God in it. If you're here this morning and you've lost that joy and love for your Savior, the joy of His salvation, the overwhelming joy of praising God in all things, in His Word, creation, life, suffering, death, and so many others, disability, money, then I pray He will draw you in powerfully, even in this very moment, so that you can see His glory and His grace. There's so much joy in praising Him in all things. And that brings me to my final point, the joy of praising God for God. The joy of praising God in all things is really a joy of praising Him for Himself. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, which means pursue joy in God. Delight in Him and praise Him for who He is and all that He's done and created. And in doing so, there is great reward. He will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 34:8. Tells us, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. So the summons is clear. Come taste and see His goodness. Come taste and see the joy of praising God in all things. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're here this morning and you have not tasted and seen that the Lord is so good, I pray that even in this moment He would be prodding your heart. The joy that comes with our faith is not without cost. It cost Him something. It cost Him His life. But He was motivated by joy. Jesus was motivated by joy. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross because He knew that it would bring you to Him and give you joy everlasting. If that's the case this morning, then I'd like to lead you in a prayer. I hope that you would pray right along with me. Lord, I so want to experience the joy of praising you. And I realize that I am so small and insignificant in comparison to you. I'm cloaked in sin, ashamed of the things that I've done. But if this message is true, then I want to praise you. And I want to find joy in you because it brings you delight. It's what worship means. I want to spend all of eternity praising you for who you are, for rescuing me, for purchasing me by your blood shed on the cross. I invite you into my heart to change my world, change my heart, transform me, give me a new heart. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.